On behalf of Pastor Joe and all of us here at Portland Mount Hope Church, our hope is that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk with Jesus in confidence and in boldness. Check out more of the messages and events happening here at Portland Mount Hope by going to our website at portlandmounthope.org and come join us Sundays at 10 a.m. And now, here is Pastor Joe.
Even though I have the right and the freedom to eat meat, I'm not convicted that it's wrong. If someone who's younger or weaker in the faith, if it makes them stumble, then out of love, I'm not going to do it, because I don't want to do anything that would cause a brother or sister in Christ to stumble. And then Paul transitions into 1 Corinthians chapter 9, but let's just pray as we go into chapter 9. Father, we thank you for your word, and we just ask that you would open our eyes of understanding this morning as we study your word and speak to our hearts, Lord, and just let us leave this place having drawn closer to you. We ask it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul encouraged us to the rights and the freedoms and the liberties that we have as believers, that we would exercise those freedoms with love, that we would do nothing to cause others to stumble. Chapter 9, Paul also talks about freedom and liberty, but he talks about his liberty. You see, Paul's addressing an issue in chapter 9. He's addressing his critics. Paul has been highly criticized by some, and this chapter is Paul answering back his critics. As I studied this chapter, it was like I saw for the first time what an extraordinary and amazing life the Apostle Paul led. Now, we all know that. I mean, he's kind of the elite of apostles, at least in my thinking. But I saw Paul in a fresh way, in a new way. And we're going to see that this morning. And there's some things that we can learn from Paul's life in chapter 9 that we can apply to our own lives. But understand that the context of chapter 9, Paul is answering his critics. Some are challenging his credibility, his credentials, and all these things in ministry. So let's begin. We're going to take a look first at what I call Paul's calling in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 1 through 3. Paul says, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this." And let's pause right there. Paul addresses two issues in these three verses, and he does it by asking four questions, all right? The first issue that Paul addresses is that of his calling. He said, "Am I not free to do whatever I want to do?" Stronger glasses. He says, "Am I not free to do what I want to do?" Then he says, "Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus?" How many of you have seen Jesus, had that personal encounter with Jesus? And the point here, while some were questioning Paul's credentials, he was not one of them. Paul knew with complete confidence that he was fulfilling his God-given call. And because he had this confidence, he kind of had a boldness to move forward. So he addresses the issue of his calling. The second issue he addresses is that of the fruit of his calling. And he asks this question. He says to the Corinthians, "Are you not my work in the Lord?" He went and he started this church and he invested in them. And he looks around at the church and they're all the fruit of his ministry. You see, Paul's apostolic calling was to minister the gospel, and his fruit was changed lives. And those questioning Paul's ministry could not dispute the fruit of his ministry. You know, some could say, Paul, you're not legitimate. Oh, well, look at all the legitimate people in the seats. He would tell them, look at the fruit of my ministry. Look at the fruit of my life. People could not dispute it. Now understand that Paul isn't the only one called to do something. Each one of us, we have a calling on our life. We're called by God to do something very meaningful and something very specific with our life. Some may be called to the area of business, to excel as a businessman so that they can be blessed and prosper and sow into the kingdom. Others may be called to the classroom, to invest in the classroom and as a teacher or a teacher's aide to touch the lives of these students. Some are called to fully give themselves to church ministry. Devoted parents, maybe you're involved in compassionate outreach. I know Jim Donahue goes into the jails and the prisons, and we're all called to do something very specific with our life. But the question is, you know, are we doing that? Knowing our calling and walking in it gives us the confidence to ignore our critics. Have you ever been criticized for something that you've done? Nobody? Boy, I like your life. When we know that we're doing what it is that God has called us to do, and we have the fruit to show it, when people start criticizing us, it just sort of bounces off. Think of it, someone who went to 8 or 9 years of school to become a doctor. And along the way, they find Christ. And they feel called by God to go to the mission field and pour their life out in third world countries to help the poor, making next to nothing. Now, do you think family, friends, people who don't understand that sense of calling, do you think some of them are going to say, go for it, man, I'm proud of you, be praying for you. But others are going to go, you spent all this money and all this time to go over there. I mean, you could stay here and man, you could rake in the money. But if you know that you're called, this is what God wants you to do with your life. It doesn't matter who criticizes you because there's that confidence that I'm doing what I need to be doing. A friend of mine was a physician assistant, and they left all that training and went into the ministry and is now a pastor. And all this years of training and education walked away from it to answer the call that God placed upon their life. You see, when you know in your knower that you're doing the right thing, it gives you a boldness and a confidence. You don't proceed with timidity or double-mindedness. You understand what I'm talking about when I say when you know in your knower? You just know that you know that you know that you know that this is what I'm supposed to be doing with my life. And it lines up with the call that God has placed on your life. You see, the fruit of our life reveals where we've invested our life. I was talking with Chris the other day. As you know, many of you know that Chris was a high school football coach for St. Pat's for many years. They won a state championship, but he did more than that with these kids. Every year he would give them Bibles. They would have Bible studies. They would have they would pray. And now a lot of these kids are grown up and they're adults. And I said to Chris, I said, it must be rewarding when they come up and talk to you, and because they're not kids anymore, they're adults, and the investment that Chris made in their life still continues. So that's got to feel good. That's got to be pretty rewarding, I would think. You see, he was doing what he felt God was calling him to do at that time, and he invested in people's lives, and there's the fruit to show for it. That investment for each one of us may be different. It may look different. But the bottom line is that may we be like Paul and answer that God-given call for our life and have the fruit to back it up. Because that's what makes life rewarding. You know, I could ask each one of you to list what is it that God has called you to do. And we might have, if everybody put down something a little bit different. But yet, if it's what God's called you to do, you can move forward with a confidence and a boldness. That's what Paul was doing. He moved forward with a confidence and a boldness, and he did not allow his critics to get to him or to cause him to question what he was doing. So that's Paul's calling. And then he goes on to talk about his rights. Let's read. It's going to be a fairly large portion of Scripture, then I'll come back and make my comments. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 4 through 15. Now listen to how many times Paul uses the word right or rights. Verse 4, he says, "Do we not have a right to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? I am not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does not the law also say these things? For it is written in the law," now he's getting biblical, "for it is written in the law of Moses, 'You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing.' God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written, 'Because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops.' If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we should reap material things from you? If others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we do not use this right, but we endure all things that we may cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share with the altar? So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel." Final verse. "But I have used none of these things, and I am not writing these things that it may be done so in my case, for it would be better for me to die than to have any man make my boast an empty one." Paul further answers his critics, because some were accusing Paul, you're doing it just for the money. Paul says, sorry, that argument won't stick. Paul addresses four more issues by asking four more questions. He said, "Do I not have the right to eat and drink?" You see, Paul, when he came to the Corinthians, he spent a long period of time. The first time was a year and a half. Then he came back to correct problems, and he was there for 3 years. But the Corinthians were not supporting him ministry-wise. They were not providing for any need that he had. He was there to help them, and he was working on his own, purely providing for himself, but yet pouring his life out for the Corinthian church. He says, "Don't I have a right to eat and drink? Don't I have a right to marry like all the other apostles? Don't I have the right to receive ministerial compensation?" He says, "The farmer plants his food and he eats the fruit of it." And he talked about these different people who do these different things and eat the fruit of it. "I grew up on a farm. We had 18,000 chickens. We had dairy cattle. I had all the eggs I wanted. I had all the chickens I wanted. I had all the milk I wanted. I had all the steak and hamburger and everything I wanted." Why? Because part of doing being a farmer was you get to eat the fruit and the benefit of it. But yet the Apostle Paul says, biblically, because he said, you know, the Bible says that don't muzzle the ox. If you want the ox to work, then you got to feed it and keep its nourishment up. And even if an ox is worthy of his food. But you Corinthians, you haven't even given me that basic respect. You haven't provided anything for me. But it doesn't really bother me. I'm just pointing it out. Because some of you are criticizing me that I'm in it for the money. Well, I'm not taking any money from you. I'm earning my own money. I'm paying my own way. I'm doing this purely because I love you. Well, that's hard for the critics to answer back on that, isn't it? And the fourth issue was the first one was the right to eat and drink, then the right to marry, right to receive ministerial compensation. The fourth, a right to speak with authority into the Corinthians' life. I'm your spiritual father. You are the fruit of my first visit when we planted the church, and you're growing and maturing in Christ. Does that not give me the right or the authority to speak into your life? Again, Paul's answering his critics. Paul brought to everyone's attention, I have these rights, but I'm not exercising them. I don't demand these rights because I want to take away every argument that my critics put forth. The years that Paul ministered in Corinth was all at his own personal expense. Wow. How many people do you know that would live and minister so sacrificially? Think about that. Wherever you work now, if you're answering God's call, in part of that is the workplace where you're at. Mandy, let me pick on you. I always pick on a guy. You work at the credit union. If you say, man, this is God's call in my life. Well, go work at the credit union and don't take any pay. You know, and provide for all your own expenses. In other words, if you need office supplies, you pay it out of your own pocket. I mean, that's in essence what Paul was doing. Everything was coming out of his pocket because he did not want anyone to accuse him even remotely of saying, you're in it for the money. I take a step back and I look at that, and that absolutely astounds me. And it just gives you a glimpse to how sacrificially Paul lived. But let's move on. Let's take a look at what motivated Paul. In 1 Corinthians 9, 16 through 18. He says, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. Paul said, you know what? I was called to be an apostle, and I'm under compulsion to preach. I gotta preach. Dale Sherby, a pastor friend of mine who we helped get started years ago in pastoring, he made the comment one time, if I don't preach, I'm going to explode. I'm going to blow up. And that kind of explains the Apostle Paul. He was under compulsion. That word compulsion means he was compelled, he was constrained, he was duty-bound. It was pressed upon him. This is what I got to do with my life. I'm not doing it for the money. I'm not doing it for the glory. I'm not doing it for the attention. This is God's calling on my life, and I got to do it. If it means to live sacrificially, if it means to provide my own way, so be it. I don't care. I just got to preach. Paul willingly gave up all his rights and privileges to preach the gospel. He gave up all of his rights for the privilege and the necessity of preaching the gospel. Preaching was the consuming passion of Paul's life, and he dedicated himself to it completely. Let me ask you this. What is the consuming passion in your life? What gets you up in the morning? What excites you? What motivates you? And does that line up with God's call for your life? Or does the consuming passions in your life take you away from what God has for you? And if that's the case, then inwardly there's going to be this struggle. Man, this is what I want to do, but this is what I'm called to do. And these are going to be probably carnal struggles. Paul's calling led to his motivation and his passion. He lined it up, and he devoted his life to it. If our passions line up with God's call, we'll have the fruit to show for it. Every one of us has a call, and every one of us have passions. You know, what motivates us? So what is the fruit in your life? In any way, shape, or form, is it something that points others to Christ? Are you doing your part in furthering the gospel with the fruit in your life? Or is your fruit totally disconnected from anything to do with the gospel? That fruit will be both internal and external. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Those are the inward things. Our life will change when we allow God to have control of our life. And then the external fruit of touching lives and whether it's you know, part of our profession or it's just fully giving yourself. You know that God has called you to a ministry in this church and you fully give yourself to it and so on and so forth. And there's the joy when you do it. There's the joy. Ed Eldridge mows the lawn and he was here yesterday and mowed it. Does a fantastic job, but even better than the job he does is the attitude in which he does it. And he said, I just love being on the tractor. It is like my getaway, my place, you know? We all have those. And he just loves doing it. And that just tells me that this is part of his calling. This is part of what he is to do for the kingdom. Because there's a joy and an excitement and a fulfillment and a satisfaction that comes with doing it. And it blesses all of us in the process. That's what a life will do that's lined up with a calling. And when the passion will come, if we start answering the call, the passion will grow, and it's a beautiful thing. We see it with Paul and so many others. And so when we're walking in that passion and that fulfilling that calling with our passion, no amount of criticism will be able to quench the confidence that we're going through life. I know this is what I was born to do. I know in my knower this is what I'm supposed to be doing. And we don't demand our rights. You know, if it costs us something, not a big deal. Not a big deal. Because I know this is what I'm to be doing. So what is the motivation for doing the things that you do? Paul says, this is my compulsion. What motivates you? And what does your fruit look like? What is the fruit right now in your life? Can you point to maybe a child who's grown up through Sunday school, and now is an adult. And they have kids of their own, and because of the investment you made in their life, they are now pouring into the lives of their children, or maybe they're involved in children's ministry at their church. Or maybe a former football player is walking through life with their head screwed on much straighter as a result of a coach who invested in them. You understand what I'm saying? And I know Chris didn't do it for the money. So that's Paul's motivation. What motivates us? We just want to make sure that whatever motivates us lines up with God's calling on our life, and there's going to be fruit that'll carry on into eternity. And then finally, Paul reveals some of his strategies. He had this calling. He was motivated to do it. The motivation was so high that he committed himself completely and totally to it. All right? And Paul reveals three strategies in these next verses of what he did to reach people. So, let's read verses 19 through 27. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews, to those who are under the law as under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. He kind of sums it up. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And I do all things for the sake of the gospel, that I might become a fellow partaker of it. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly, after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Let me break this down for you. In these verses are revealed three strategies. You see, Paul was a wise and dedicated minister, and he knew how to connect with people. He knew how to reach the people that he was targeting. Strategy number one is found in verse 19. Paul made himself a slave to all men. Verse 19 says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, that I might win the more." Paul willingly, everybody say willingly. He willingly made himself a slave to all men. Now, Paul understood something. I don't think he used that word slave lightly. He understood that slaves had no rights. And he lived a life of total servanthood. He said, "I made myself a slave to all men." In other words, I have given up every right afforded to me so that I can be the most effective minister of the gospel that I can possibly be. Paul chose servanthood over marriage. He chose it over family. And he chose it over a lucrative career as a Pharisee. Paul could have lived a very comfortable, respected, well-to-do life. He walked away from all of it. And he made himself a slave to the people who loved him and to the people who hated him. He did not demand his right, any rights. He gave them all up because it would make him a better minister of the gospel. Do you see the complete commitment that Paul had in all this? Now, God hasn't called you and I to be an Apostle Paul. But as I study his life, I'm going, this guy is extraordinary. He's amazing. The depth and the level of commitment that he had just to reach people for Christ. So that was the first strategy. I'm going to make myself a slave to all men. Strategy number two was that he knew how to connect with people. He said in verse 22, I have become all things to all men that I may by all means to save some. Paul knew that the best way to reach people was by entering into their world. What was important to them became important to Paul. The language that they used, Paul would use, so to speak. If they were under the law, then I would kind of myself come under the law. If they were without law, then I'd approach them as being one without the law. If they were weak, I would approach them in that same type of weakness. I would try to meet them right where they're at and identify with them right where they're at in their life so that we can connect. Paul, he was not this high and lofty, making these demands. He came down to wherever the person was at. I read about, and that still probably happens today, but over the years, musicians before a concert or maybe celebrities of different kinds, if they're going to go perform somewhere, they make all these demands for their dressing room. I want this special type of water. I want it chilled to this boom, 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 boom. I'm somebody, so you need to, these are my rights. If you want me to minister or if you want me to speak, then you got to meet these demands. Paul had no demands. He says, here I am. I love you, and I'm willing to come where you're at and meet you in whatever way, in whatever it takes to connect with you. But he did so without compromise. You see the difference? Sometimes in an attempt to want to reach somebody, we want to reach people and connect with them right where they're at, but we don't want to sin in the process. We don't want to compromise our own faith in an attempt to connect with others in their faith. The better we relate with people, the better chance we have of reaching them. Now, I would dare say that if the Apostle Paul were alive today, that he would probably, as well as Jesus, would make very, very good use of social media. By and large, I hate social media. I hate learning it. I like a lot of the stuff it does. Rob, Pastor Joe, you gotta start blogging. Yeah, blog. Came first of the year, I started blogging. Boy, that was a pain. I blogged for about 4 weeks, 5 weeks, and it wore me out. I didn't continue because it just, Paul would be a blogger. He'd be on LinkedIn, he'd be on Twitter, he would be on Instagram. I don't even know what's out there to be on fully. You know what I'm saying? But if the person he was trying to reach was social media savvy, Paul would learn how to be social media savvy so that he could connect with them just for the sake of, I want to win them to Christ. Some of you remember Dick Mills. Dick had a prophetic ministry. He's gone home to be with the Lord now, and he had ministered here a few times. I remember picking him up. He was a national figure and well-respected in the faith community, nationally and internationally. And I picked him up at the hotel, and I just love Dick. Just, he gets in the car. Hey, Joe! How about those Spartans? And he just started telling me about the Spartans and how good they were doing. He did that for one reason. This guy's from California. You think he really cares about the Spartans? He did it because he knew that I probably, and maybe from the last visit he remembered, I don't know. But he knew it was a point of contact where he could connect and relate with me on a greater level. That's what the Apostle Paul did, is that he looked at the people he wanted to reach. And he says, I need to become like them, yet without compromise. I need to know how to speak their language. I need to know how to live in their world. That's a part of what made the Apostle Paul so great. These strategies would be good for the church today to use to become a servant of all, to connect with people right where they live. The third strategy is found in verse 24, and that is he played to win. He ministered to win, whatever, however you want to word it. Verse 24, he says, run in such a way that you may win. Chris, in all the years that you coached, did you ever go into a game trying to lose or wanting to lose? Was the game strategy is, hey guys, kick back, relax this week, I think we're going to play to lose? No, you develop a winning strategy, you work hard, you give it your very best effort. And that's what Paul did. He said that whatever you do, work hard, be committed, and give it your very best effort. Do everything that you can to win. And in sports terminology, we call it, you know, leave it all on the field. Paul had the attitude and the tenacity of a winner. He said, I'm going to run to win. I'm going to leave it all on the field. I'm just going to give it everything I have. Because if I do that, I can live with the results. But he also had the discipline and the self-control of a winner, verse 25 tells us. Because to win, it requires discipline. You know, some of you might be thinking, do I want to go to that Money Matters class tonight, or do I want to take the leadership class, give up my Sunday nights for a while? See, you have the right to stay home and not come. You have that right. But what is it that God wants you to do? Is God saying, no, I want you to go learn about leadership? You could use it for the workplace. I want you to go. God prompts you to go. That should end all arguments. But then there's a part of us that we can demand our rights. But let me tell you, it requires a sense of discipline to get out of your recliner, especially as football season's kicking off, Lions play today, and to come to class. I remember over the years going to prayer meetings, knowing there'd be maybe a handful, two handfuls of people here. And people are out walking the river trail, eating ice cream and playing softball, doing all the things. They were enjoying life, and God blessed them. And there's a part of me that thought, man, that ice cream looked pretty good. You know, the river trail. I never left a prayer meeting saying, gee, I wish I hadn't gone. I've always, every meeting where I had that little inward battle, I always left thinking, I'm so glad. So glad that I went. Paul had the discipline and the self-control of a winner. He made the sacrifices necessary to learn what he needed to learn to be most effective in what he did. Verse 26, we see that he had the commitment and the focus of a winner. He says, I run in such ways, not without aim. I box in such ways, not beating the air. Laser focus. In verse 27, tells us that he had the courage and self-denial of a winner. So I buffet my body, I make it my slave, lest possibly after I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified. I buffet my body. My flesh says, you don't need to go Sunday night. You don't need to get up early and pray. You don't need to go and take your neighbor this or do this or do that. I mean, our flesh isn't going to cooperate real well. But Paul said, I buffet my body. I crucify my flesh in order that I can win. I can run in such a way that I win. In order, if I can reach one more person, then I'm willing to do whatever it takes. I read chapter 9, and as I studied it and just meditated on it and just waited on the Lord, God just started beautifully unfolding for me. And I don't know how well you picked up. Hopefully I conveyed it well enough in this message. What an amazing, extraordinary life the Apostle Paul led. Was it an easy life in the natural? No, as you know, he went through a lot of hardship. He made a lot of sacrifices. But I tell you what he accomplished, he hit a grand slam. Scored the winning touchdown. Hit the winning shot at the buzzer, whatever the analogy you want to use. His passion and his calling were in perfect alignment, and as a result, he lived a fruitful and a rewarding life. Much of it, the blessing and the fruit and the reward, he'll carry into eternity. Let me ask you this, and I'll close with this. Are your passions in alignment with God's call on your life? What excites you? What motivates you? Is it moving you closer? I said earlier, God didn't call us to be an Apostle Paul. He called us to be who we are. He's given us all a call, but the question is, are we committed to that call? If you don't know what it is, see me. We'll figure it out together. The motivations you have in your life, is it taking you toward the fulfillment of that call, or is it taking you actually away from that? Paul lived an amazing life, and as a result, his life was fruitful and rewarding, and here, 2,000 years later, he is still being talked about, highly respected and revered. What a legacy. I don't know about you. I want to leave the best legacy I know how. Life is short. Let's live it to the max. And then we can have all of eternity to be glad we did. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the amazing life of the Apostle Paul. Lord, help us to learn from him. Lord, that we would not demand our rights, but Lord, that we would be willing to be that servant that would lay down our rights. If it meant furthering the gospel, if it meant glorifying you, if it meant somehow impacting a life for good, Lord, let us be willing to lay those rights down to touch a life. Lord, help us to know how to enter into people's world and speak their language and touch them in a way that connects. Because, Father, you've given us a hope that is greater than anything and everything in this life. And so many people need this hope. Lord, help us to know how to communicate it and speak it in a language that they understand. And Lord, let us have the attitude of a winner, let us live our life in such a way that we would win, Lord, that we would win for you, that we would accomplish all that you've called us to do. Father, we know that that is where life reaches its greatest meaning and satisfaction. So, Lord, stir our hearts. Give us a greater appreciation for the Apostle Paul. And as Paul said, help, you know, to follow my example. Lord, just let us apply some of these things that Paul did, that we can be the best that you've called us to be for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen.